Well, for those of you who are just joining us from the wilds of Pennsylvania or other points west, towards the end of the summer, we started broaching the subject of relationships, and we kind of looked at Prince Charming and Sleeping Beauty, and we looked at relationships between guys and gals, and then we looked at relationships within the body, and we're finally up to almost about the end of it, where we're looking at relationships with people outside the body. There's a lot more that you could do with this in terms of co-workers and evangelism and all that other stuff, some of which has already been done. It's on the website. But there were two things that kind of came up after people were exposed to Bill Gothard's ministry, Student Life Principles, that I thought were worth clarifying. And they are, I think, key essential points for understanding how we're supposed to relate to those outside the body. We are commanded to be all things to all men and to be in the world and not of the world. And trying to understand how those two principles work out will be the bulk of our time today. But to get a running start into that, I kind of need to review the objective that we should have in relating to the world around us. So that's the other side of the sheet, which talks about objectives for sharing the good news. And it seems like I do this thing every 3.5 years or so. Whenever I get asked to speak somewhere, I'll ask them, you know, what do you want me to speak on? And invariably, I'll get the topic of, we want to speak on evangelism. We need to get our people doing more evangelism. And part of the reason is because statistically, like 2% of the population has shared their faith and been able to get someone established in the faith. It's like only 5% of them have shared it at all, much less get someone established in it. So a lot of churches try to figure out, well, we just give them better means, better methods, we'll be able to do this thing better. And that's not the point. As you look at what the early church did, they focused on what God told them to do, and then God increased their numbers. And a lot of people want to kind of get their numbers increased without actually focusing on the thing that God wants them to do. The disadvantage of focusing just on getting numbers is that what's the point of having an increasingly large number of carnal, self-centered people gathered in a room? Now, saying from a leadership perspective, like this means a lot more problems. but the objective is to get a group of people that have caught the real disease and they pass it on to others. Or to use the metaphor that they use in scriptures, their light, the light of God in their life is shining through them to the world around them. If you think about the little metaphor of a light shining, what do you need for a light to shine? Well, you need some kind of spark. You need some kind of fuel, and then you need some sort of vehicle to contain it. Well, the spark's the Holy Spirit, the fuel is the Word of God, and then you are the lamp. You are the vessel, the vehicle through which God's Spirit shines to the world around. Now, some Christians have this really tiny, tiny, tiny little glow. It hasn't really even erupted into a flame, because there's not much fuel to make it happen. Other people, you know, they kind of got a decent little one candle power flame going on there. But the lens is so dirty, there's no light shining through. And the object is to have the light shining brightly, the fuel flowing through you, and then the lantern, the vehicle, the lens, be really clear so that people can see it's Christ in you. God's Spirit is at work in your life. So, you know, if people would just kind of grasp that, then I wouldn't have to talk anymore. But that's it. Yeah. But I want to think about it a little more strategically, and that's the page, Objectives for Sharing the Good News. If there are certain things you have to do to prepare, which is kind of getting the lamp cleaned up. There are certain things that you have to do, to switch the metaphor, to develop a relationship in which you can communicate God's love, His truth. And then there are various means and methods that you use to go through that. So we're going to be talking about that today on this first page, briefly. We don't live in a farming community. You know, it would be great if we did, because the ancient Near Eastern culture was an agricultural culture. And people knew what farming was all about. And farming was work. It was hard work. I have a huge amount of respect for people who grew up on farms, because from what I've understood and learned and researched, they work, and they work hard. And you know, they're up before the sun is up, and on some times of the year, they're still working way after the sun went down. They are battling all kinds of obstacles in trying to get a crop to reproduce. Jesus' audience knew that. They experienced it every day. And they realized that to be a, to farm and get a crop, you had to actually really work at it. I'm going to talk a little bit about that work that we have to do today. The overall objective for evangelism. A lot of people are kind of caught up with the sales motif, that you're selling the gospel. Sales works like this. I got a product. It's packaged. And you just filter it through enough people until someone bites on it. If you can't get rid of it in your local territory, you put it on eBay. I should probably say gospel on eBay. And it's a little package, and it's like either take it or leave it. And some people's thought of ministry is you just take this one thing, and you just go through enough people, and eventually it'll get someone to bite. That's how all sales is worked on. It's like most of the people are going to say no. You're going to get 50 rejections before you get one person who says yes. So, every time someone rejects you, just like you're one step closer to someone accepting it. And then when you actually get someone to accept it, okay, now we're on to the next one. Let's go now for another 50. By the time I get to 100, I'll have two. That's kind of the mentality. But Jesus' objective really wasn't converts. His objective was disciples. Disciples are a lot different than converts. I think a better metaphor for understanding sharing the gospel is marketing. It's a little better one. A really good marketing organization has skills, they have expertise. And they go to their potential clients and they kind of identify what needs their client has. And then they look at their skill and expertise base and think about, how can we as a corporation bring our skill and expertise to meet this organization's needs? And if we don't have that skill or expertise, we'll hire it, we'll get it. Because they're focused on their client and what their client needs, and they'll repackage it, reformat it, they'll do whatever it takes to meet the client's needs. That's a whole lot better model, I think, than just the sales model. We are concerned about your needs, how can we help you meet your needs? And that's kind of, if you understand love is one of the elements that goes into love is meeting needs, that's a pretty good kind of thing. I put it together in typical INTP. Passion up at the top, the overall evangelism objective. And this should tie in most of the pieces, hence it's wordy and difficult to understand, so I'll explain it. Ultimately, we want to glorify God. That's our purpose for being on earth, and that's what toil helps you figure out how to do. And one of the chief ways we do that is by faithfully obeying Christ's command to make disciples. The Great Commission is, after all authority has been given to Christ, He says to the disciples, go, as you go, make disciples. Two ways to do it, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Now, baptism, a lot of people skip over what that means. They think, it's conversion. Well, actually not. It implies conversion. That's not the emphasis. To baptize, in the Baptist mode of thinking, and the meaning of the Greek word is to immerse or dip, to submerge, immerse people in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not about getting people wet. It's about helping them know God, immersing God, themselves in God, being a branch tied into the vine, to use one of the other metaphors that Scripture uses. It's about them developing a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's so much more than getting people wet. And obviously, it's so much more than getting people to make a decision. But then the other piece that follows, in which you see the disciples doing in the pages of the New Testament, is teaching people to obey, teaching people to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And that's the bulk of where we put our chips, is helping people obey. That's what Jesus said to do. Teach people to obey everything. And that's a lot, if you think about it. And you read through the new pages of the New Testament, and you say, why is this being written? Why is this here? Why do we have this today? Why did God include this for us today? And you realize, it actually shows us how to teach people to obey. This is the model. And that's what we've been doing at BAC for the past couple decades, is helping people obey what God said. Now, why do we do that? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. So I work out my love of Jesus by obeying this command, by helping others obey. You know, it's real simple. Also, I work out my love towards other people because obedience is the very best thing. It's like disobedience is always going to bring difficulties. That's the way God set up the universe. So if I love someone, I want them to obey because that's what's best for them. So, boy, I just knock out the two best commands. Love God, love your neighbor, boom, I'm done. Trouble is, it's a lifelong process. So I want to glorify God by faithfully obeying Christ's command to make disciples. And this is what I do, or we do. We authenticate the truth, and we share the truth. A lot of people just go out there and, here it is, truth, 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 you know, pass it out. Some bite, some don't. But there's this piece that's frequently missing. It's called authenticating. In our culture, people aren't naturally inclined towards truth. We have some forces that work very much against truth. So part of our job and our relationship with Jesus Christ individually is to authenticate the truth. The truth works. It changes your attitudes. It changes relationships. You know, you hear people testify during our praise time how, you know, they resolved difficulties in relationships. They sought forgiveness. They gained clear consciences. They gained victory. Like, hey, this stuff works. I used to be like this. Now I'm like I am now. This stuff works. So authenticating the truth. It's real, and we're going to see that's an important part of the persuasion process on the next page. Then we want to share the gospel, share it, and our objective in that is so people are motivated to enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. People is the third point, and people are especially those in your sphere of influence. Later down below, we refer to them as oikos, your household, the people that you interact with, people that are like you, people that you have a lot in common with, co-workers, hallmates, apartment mates, building mates, neighbors, family, friends. You know, this sphere that God has you in contact with. That's the people that eventually this process has to happen with. And you want to share it with them in such a way that, number four, they are motivated to do something. And the thing you want to be motivated to is twofold. Enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and continue on the path to discipleship. And in the process, they're going to accept rather than reject God's free gift of salvation. So that's what evangelism is. It's not just a message by take it or leave it. It's we want to love a person, do what's in their best interest, which is get them related to their Creator. Get them, you know, have an eternal purpose for their life. Get them so at the end of their life, they're going to look back and have no regrets and say, wow, I'm really glad that God did this for me. When I first put this together, I think we just finished Ephesians. One of the themes from Ephesians, actually the major theme from Ephesians, is you need to first get your act together. Then you got to get your act through the auditions. Then you need to take your act on the road. And that's Ephesians kind of breaks up along those lines. So, you know, first you get sanctified. Then as you, you know, learn how to relate to people as Christ wants to relate to them, you go through auditions, and those are tough. And then the whole point is not so you can actually live a comfortable, nice life, but you need to take it on the road. You need to get it out into the rest of the world's environment. And then finally, this last little piece is, once we get on the road, it's not just to show off, but we want to help others move further on their road in their relationship with Christ. And here's how we do that. Roman number one is to prepare. Number two is to cultivate. Number three is sow. And then number four is reaping. You get all kinds of problems when you just try to jump to number four. There's this process that needs to happen. Billy Graham's organization was kind of concerned about the fact that they have seen thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ. They've reaped. And the harvest has been brought into the barn. And then as they go back and have done follow-up studies, the harvest has rotted in the barn. It doesn't reproduce. And God's goal is reproduction. It's like a fact of life. No reproduction, no life. Think about that. This is what it's all about. There's got to be reproduction. And if there's no reproduction, the process is flawed. And then Billy Graham's organization went back and realized, oh, we need to get some follow-up done in these people's lives. We need to get them established in their faith. We need to teach them how to share their own faith. And then the organization started developing a methodology to help people actually walk with God and be disciples. And some of you experienced the benefits of that ministry. So let's go to preparation first. 2 Timothy 2:2, you want to be used by God Well, here's how you do that. You cleanse yourself from youthful desires, and then you'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. This does not happen automatically. It doesn't. This is not something written in the grand decree of God which will automatically show up in your life. Because if it was, we'd see more sanctified vessels. We'd see God using them. It doesn't happen. Because people tend not to take seriously the responsibility to get their own act together. So a couple points under this. You need to realize why God has you where he has you. Why he has you in the relationships he has you in. Basically realize what's the outcome of those in your affinity group, you know, suffering temporal pain and eternal torment without the gospel. And eventually you need to get gripped with the fact that when we get to heaven, I think one of the things that God's going to do when he examines all our works is hold us accountable for the people that we've been around. You know, it's like, why else has God put us there? It's not an accident. You know, the God of the universe doesn't make accidents. He's purposeful. Relationships, each of you being here, all those things are purposeful. It's part of God's plan. And as people start embracing it, good things happen in their lives. Okay, preparation. You know, basically, a lot of what we do talks about preparation. But B is this is basic Christian job description. You need to be able to share not only the gospel. What do you have to do to get saved? What do you have to do to get your sins forgiven? But also answers that refute the most common objections to the gospel. And there's stuff on the web, you know, we put together. There's seven basic questions that people ask dealing with the nature of truth. And don't skim that one just because it's like a first one. I don't understand it. Skip. I found again and again and again that when a person doesn't accept Christ, it goes back to the fact that they fail to understand the nature of truth. So you really need to master that one and then build on it. You know, existence of God is really a no-brainer. As I demonstrate in my classes, you know, all the great thinkers believed in God. It's like, you know, it's more reasonable to believe in God than not believe in God. And I just got an email from two of my former students. Well, one of them. I ran into one in campus last week, and then I get an email this week from one of them. They say they just wanted to say how much they appreciated the course. They get together and talk about the stuff that went on in the course. Yeah, it's amazing. And what I do in the course is I just prove truth the entire course. So, you know, I'm praying for an opportunity to get together with them to talk more about, you know, what's going on. But in the course, it shows that God is real, he's true, he works in history, you know, all this kind of good stuff. That happened to be two of the brighter crayons in the box, so that's kind of why they got it. Some of my students still haven't figured out how to use email. All right, so number three actually is a corollary to number one. The possibility and reliability of his communication flows from the nature of truth. I mean, challenges to God's character. Everybody says, how can a good God allow evil? Well, yeah, that's so simple to answer. You need to be able to know how to answer that. It really is. It's an easy one. You know, learning a little bit about what other people believe, it's kind of good. It shows your, you know, broad-minded, tolerant, stuff like that. You know, you don't have to spend your life studying them, but a cursory glance at them is know a little bit about them. For instance, I'm teaching a course in a couple weeks on the Quran. And Hans had given me an article about Christian booksellers being tortured and killed by Islamic fundamentalist groups because they are bringing the gospel into the land, and they view it as going to be, it's a bad thing because of how Christians have behaved in the past. Yet it actually says in the Quran that Muhammad is getting this revelation, which says, the voice that's giving it to him says, I gave, this is Allah speaking through Muhammad, the gospels and the Psalms and to the Christians and Jews, and if they followed them, they would be happy. You know, it's an amazing indictment on both sides. If Christians and Jews actually did follow what it said in the book, God would be glorified and people would find truth. And if Islamic fundamentalists followed what was said in their book, you know, they would recognize this is a good thing, the scriptures. They wouldn't be torturing and killing people who bring the scriptures in. But anyway, there's lots of points of entry into people's needs you can know if to understand the background to the other religions. the unique features and benefits of Christianity. I mean, there's so much cool stuff here. You should be a living epistle of all this because you've experienced it. And then, you know, dealing with the common smoke screens like the hypocrites. Yeah, Jesus really hated hypocrites too. It's the strongest condemnation. The concept of Christianity being for the weak, you know, one of the common answers is, oh, it's not, you know, a crutch, it's a cure. Well, in one sense, you know, in Christ, we have strength that, you know, it's great. It's the worm theology that's false that kind of makes people think that. And, you know, the others, there are great books on this. I'm glad you asked is a really good one for those of you who can read. And there's some other ones for those of you who don't read that are a little more difficult. Okay, and then the third preparation objective is you need to develop the sanctification that enables you to have your needs met by God. Okay? You need to have a relationship with God where He meets your needs so you don't need others to meet them. And then you're free to love. You're not using people to meet your needs. We'll talk more about this on page 2. Okay, Roman numeral 2 is cultivation and authentication objectives. You want to build relationships and you want to expose pre-Christian friends to Christian friends. Really simple stuff. We've talked about this before. And a lot of the relational stuff we did earlier this fall can help you with that. But let's look at B a little closer. We want to expose pre-Christian friends to Christian friends for a couple reasons. To authenticate the message through the witness of the body. God designed and desired the truth not to be shared by lone rangers, but by a body. And one of the reasons I like the Blaze, whatever the song we sang, Blaze Spirit Blaze, the Shine Jesus Shine, yeah, that one, is it has a flow model. That what we experience flows outside the body to others. So we want to get others caught up in this flow. And, you know, we have relationships with each other as people are exposed to those things. They should be desiring those kinds of relationships. That's God's plan. We are His advertisements. We are His calling cards. And, you know, you might not be the best person to meet someone else's needs, but God uses you to bring those people into the context of folks that can meet those needs. Yeah?
Can I advise this week someone who should not engage with this pre-Christian person because they weren't ready? Sometimes do you advise that?
It depends on what the engagement is and what you mean by not ready. If you view it as we want to help them move further along the path of their spiritual pilgrimage. That's our goal. So if the thing is, are they ready to make a decision? No. Well, that's fine. Not many people are ready to make a decision. It takes like, you know, 4, 10, 5, in various studies, times a person has to hear and reject the gospel before they actually accept it. Remember the statistic? It's like 7, somewhere in there. You know, so there's like multiple times. But when you get the idea they're not ready, you've missed the point. We want to help move them. We want to move them from, you know, I don't think there's any purpose to life, to I don't think there's a God. I don't think the scriptures are reliable. I don't think it's possible to have a relationship with God. You know, we want to move them out of that to I don't think God loves me. You know, I don't think I could live the Christian life. I don't think I could believe. We need to move them along that. So when you ask, are they ready? They should always be ready to take the next step. Oh, the Christian person wasn't ready.
Correct.
That's possibly right. I mean, they can sometimes do damage. I remember, and I was going to share this one a little later, I'll do it now. We were involved with a campus fellowship, and we had a person in there that just caught the idea you're supposed to share your faith and kind of went around just, you know, slamming people in the head with a Bible, which, like, wasn't really very sensitive, wasn't very Christ-like, wasn't very loving. It just, like, you know, they needed to have a lot more sanctification before God could really use them. They kind of missed step one. They didn't have the sanctification for God to be able to use them.
No, the basis of the interaction probably wasn't.
The basis of the interaction probably wasn't.
The basis of the interaction wasn't from the person. It was just misread.
Well, I mean, there might be times for that. That sounds like it's much more context-specific. So we'll come back to that. So we want to expose people to the truth to help pre-Christians move further along the path. You know, that's basically what it is. You know, what's your hang-up? How can I help you? You know, and the person says, I have no hang-ups. Okay, well, hang around. You'll eventually get some hang-ups. You know, people's needs are exposed. Most people that we run into have had their life together fairly well, right? You know, they've managed to cope, particularly in this city. You know, it takes a certain amount of togetherness to sort of cope, and it also helps that I have a good therapist, which is what a lot of people do. So, you know, we want to help them realize, you know, there's a better life than you currently experience. And we'll talk about this. The same questions always come up, so we'll get to them. All right, so that's the cultivation. You cultivate the relationships. You kind of, if you just go out and sow seed on hard, rocky soil, the birds take it. You know, if it's the metaphor, the wind blows it away. If it just starts sparing root, it'll dry up. Jesus' metaphor was, you need to dig around a bit. You need to cultivate. Now, cultivation can happen. I've cultivated a relationship and shared the gospel with people and seen them accept Christ in 5 minutes of meeting them. You know, it can go really, really fast. And people who were not, you know, they were on the beach in Daytona looking for something totally different than Jesus Christ, yet that's where they found Christ. And that can happen. For some of our other relationships, where, you know, we're working with people who live near them, it could be a time process, and we'll talk, yeah, here's how you sow them. Sowing objective. You want to relate biblical truth to the needs of the person. The person has temporal needs, people has eternal needs. The problem is they're not always tapped into their eternal needs. Actually, to be truthful, they aren't even tapped into their temporal needs. So we want to expose them to the fact that, you know, you need a better relationship with God than you currently have. I need a relationship with God? What do you mean? See? You know, let's start there. But, you know, I obviously don't say that. But we want to basically authenticate the gospel. We want to give them pieces of truth. We want to observe how they respond to truth. We want to try another, you know, thing that might work if that didn't work. We want to illustrate and authenticate truth in our own lives. You know, and you all have stories of this, how God helped you through something that you wanted help in. Or you can share how God delighted your heart. You know, it's like our praise time is God is at work in your life doing things for you, making you happy. It works. Joyful. Yeah, that's what it's supposed to be all about. We relate that to others. And then we want to be, under Roman numeral 3, help people face an answer from a biblical perspective, questions relating to their purpose for living and their eternal destiny. I gave an extra credit assignment for my Western Civ class. I never give Western Civ, give extra credit assignments. Reason's really simple. I don't have to grade them. But, you know, I want people to be there and do their work, so I don't do extra credit. But I had a brainstorm in the shower, which was an awesome assignment. And I just finished doing Purpose of Life and Happiness, a segment on Greek philosophy. So I thought, okay, here's an assignment. Go ask 5 friends what their purpose of life is, and then you write down their answers. And on one page, I want you to submit that along with your take on their answers based on our class time. And it was a phenomenal exercise. And I'm starting to read some of these things. And this one student wrote that they encountered an individual and they discovered Epicurus in the flesh. A guy who was withdrawing from life, seeking inner peace, didn't want to get hassled with bigger questions about the purpose of life and stuff like that. And my student mentioned that they were really drawn to this guy and really wanted to figure out what made him tick. And then they said, and as I started interacting with him, I really began to fear for the person. Now, I don't believe my student's a Christian, or at least not a, you know, biblical kind of Christian. But their comment was, this person was just like wandering deeper and deeper into darkness. And here they were, you know, exploring what's their purpose for living? What are they all about? And they're actually doing, quote, pre-evangelism, helping. And now they're recognizing people really need a purpose for living. Otherwise, they're not fit to live. So, you know, it's great fun stuff. Just thinking about this, I mean, I'm going to take actually some of these answers in each class. I'll probably start one with, here's another one. What do you guys think of this one? It's going to be fun. So helping people think about what's your purpose for living is a great service to them, because some people just go through the motions. They have no clue. So you have prepared yourself. You've cultivated the relationship. You kind of drop pieces of truth in. You're watching how they respond. And then there's the reading part. And, you know, basic Christian job description is, you need to know how to get someone from non-faith to faith. So the bridge illustration. You know, you need to know how to share your testimony in like 3 minutes or less. I used to be like this, I met Jesus, now I'm like this. Boom, you know, like that's like basic Christian job skills. And there's a list of Christian career objectives. It's called the TOIL training objectives, in TOIL. And it's basically, this should be your blueprint for how your Christian life will develop. And one of the things that you should be able to do is share your faith with someone. You know, it's not like, oh, you got to go talk to my pastor, you know. Or you got to come to church so you go forward in the invitation. No, I mean, it's like you need to be able to share what you have to do to get your sins forgiven and live happily ever after. So memorize and practice the bridge illustration. Actually, we have it on our website. It does it for you, but that's cheating. But start there. And then part B, and don't forget part B. Our goal is not converts. Our goal is disciples. You need to be able to assure a convert of their secure salvation. Once saved, always saved. And motivate them and lead them through the initial steps of follow-up, which is, you know, the basic discipleship passages. You want to get them into biblical fellowship. Notice I did not put a biblical fellowship. You need to get them into biblical fellowship. Based on the state of some groups that gather in Christ's name, sometimes they can do more harm than good. But you want to get people, you haven't really done your job until you've tied them into some biblical fellowship. I have some friends who are involved in ministries where they travel a lot, and a lot of their goal is to share their faith with businessmen. And, you know, they'll always try to tie in the person with another Christian in wherever the city that guy lives. That's part of the goal. It's not like, you know, the part and piece be warm and filled. It's, you know, no, there's more. You got to grow. Otherwise, you're going to get eaten up by the devil. Okay, let's go to the real topic I'm about to talk about, which is pretty simple. So, don't worry, it's not that long. Being all things to all men, and being in the world, yet not of the world. The verse at the top is one you should memorize if you haven't. Galatians 5:13, for you brethren have been called to liberty. We're free. You know, we don't have to do a lot of stuff they had to do in the Old Testament. We don't even have to do a lot of the stuff that people have done in the New Testament. We have freedom, you know. All right, so now what do I do with my freedom? Do not use it to indulge your desires. Do not use it to fulfill your ambitions. But instead, through love, serve one another. That's what we're supposed to do. So Paul is free. He can do whatever he wants. What does he do with his life? We'll see in 2 minutes. But first, we're going to go into what I consider the deepest passage in Scripture. I have spent a lot of time in John 17. This is Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross. And we've done it at retreats. I've taught on it. And it's one of the few passages that I am so impressed. Every time I go back to it, there's more stuff there. You know, it's like there are other passages of Scripture that, you know, you can go back to 3 or 4 times and then, yeah, I got it. But, you know, Jesus' prayer here is just like one of those things that legitimately deserves the title deep. And, you know, we're kind of given a window where the creator of the universe is talking to his Father at the most crucial juncture of his life. And we're given the dialogue. It's phenomenal. And I only want to draw a few points out of it here. This is the passage where it says, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And the Roman numeral 1, A and B, explain that. We cannot be so separate from the world that we have no basis for communication with the world. All right, God does not take us out of the world, isolate us, put us in a, you know, a hermit community in the desert. He says, you are in the world, and we're actually sent in the world. He says later, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. All right, we have to be in the world. Now, a lot of Christians, in trying to get the sanctification together, says, oh, you need to withdraw from everything. And maybe that's a good start, if that's what you need, whatever it takes. You need to have your act together. But remember, the big point is we have to be in the world. And I think the military is a great illustration of this. They recruit people out of the general population. They put them through boot camp and train them, where they're isolated from the population. They don't do the things the general population does. And then eventually they send them out into the population to do their thing. And that's kind of what we need to do. Get the basic disciplines in life, make sure the life works, and then take it out. there's always this tension between how much do you have to withdraw from the world to get your act together. You don't want to withdraw so far that you lose all contact with it. And it's a balance. I think the first rule of life is self-preservation. So you need to preserve your spiritual life. And if you, you know, possibly over-withdraw, it's better to do that than under-withdraw. You need to not be so separate you have no basis for communication. But number B, you can't be so similar that you don't have any basis for manifestation of God's wisdom and love. This is understood, I think, a little clearer if you understand what it means to be in and not of. All right, so of. Someone who is of the world, and actually I'm going to do this down there, is someone who draws their motivations, their ambitions, their source of perspective and everything from the world. In is where we are physically. Of is where we are spiritually. So in the world is, we live with pagans. Jesus partied with pagans. One of the questions I asked down below is, you know, here we have the super sinless guy sipping wine with people who didn't follow God. So there he was in the world, but clearly Jesus was not of the world. He wasn't sipping wine with the partying with the pagans to be accepted by them. He wasn't partying with them to say nothing better to do, or because he liked their wine. He could make very good wine on his own, thank you. He was doing it because he had an objective. He wanted to share truth with them. And if they weren't interested in truth, he didn't spend the rest of his years on earth, you know, partying with them every Saturday night. He was about the Father's business. So there's this balance. Roman number one, sanctified believers glorify God by emanating and shining out from within them the unity and love of God to the world around them. You can't be so separate you have nothing in common, but you can't be so similar that you have nothing to offer them. And the verses underneath there, which you can read on your own, talk about you got to be sanctified. This is a famous passage in John 17:17, easy one to remember because of the verse in the chapter of the same. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So believers need to be set apart, sanctified, while they are in the world. That's how they get their light shine. Under B, Roman number 1B, worldlings' worth and value comes from being around a group that's just like us, being accepted and liked by others, or having or doing what everyone else does. Worth and value comes from our affiliation with others. Christians' worth and value comes from our affiliation with God and His body. That's just the difference. Chad took the sophomore edition of the PSAT at the local high school this past Saturday, and I asked him about what it was like. And he said, everybody was wearing green and black. Turns out those are the school colors. You know, if you told them they had to wear a uniform, they would never do it. But you know, they all wear green and black. And he talked about some of the finer distinctions. They group together in groups of 5 to 7 people. They only talk to that group. And within that group, they tended to have the correct shades of green and black, the correct styles of green and black. It was like everybody had their little clique. And they only talked to their clique. And they wouldn't go outside their clique. Because their worth, their value, identity came from being part of that clique. You know, it's a highly unlikely encountered folks that had their worth and identity coming from an eternal source. Just no one, you know, said hi, no one, you know, even looked at, you know, it was just like new kid, and then you know, that was it. So, but that dynamic that exists there is what exists in our world. We tend to find people that are like us, we hang with them. That isn't necessarily what Jesus or Paul would be doing. You're going to see in Roman number 2, they hung around people that were not like themselves because their worth and value didn't come from being part of the group. Our mission and methods are supposed to be our masters. The idea is that we sanctify and sacrifice ourselves to do Christ's will. We need to view ourselves as a team of ambassadors on a life or death mission. We are ambassadors for Christ. We seek to carry out our Lord's will, our Lord's message. Just like an ambassador carries out the president's will and message, we're supposed to do that as well as a team. And then D, our motivations, values, and ambitions must be sourced in our sender. One of the ways I think about it is you could view Christianity as a secret society. A lot of schools have these secret societies, and people have certain commitments to be part of that society, and they help each other out. I knew someone who worked with someone from one of these societies. One of their objectives was they were always going to hire someone out of that society. So their job wasn't done until they had gotten someone from that society a job down the road. And, you know, they looked out for each other's welfare. Well, that's kind of what Christianity is. You know, we are part of a society that are committed to each other's best interest, and we sacrifice ourselves for that. Jesus said that the world will know that he's the real deal when people observe our love and our unity. And that's what we talked about in previous weeks, and about that more discussion time. So you can read the verses here, or go back and look at the previous outlines, and you'll get the idea. So we glorify God by emanating unity and love. You got to have both of those to the world around them. In Roman numeral 2, this is what prevents it from happening sometimes. Those who follow Christ to glory are serious about emulating his other-centered service of others. Emanate and emulate. Two SAT words you want to know if you don't know them. We need to be self-denying disciples who are not concerned about our own interest, worth, value, and reputation, but we are supposed to be all about the other guy. This is why step number one of following Jesus was deny yourself. Everything about it. And it's all about what Jesus wants. And then as you interact with others, it's all about the other guy. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19. Though I am free from all men, I'm called to liberty. I can do whatever I want. I have made myself a servant of all that I might win the more. That was what he did. He served others because he viewed them as a prize that was worth the effort of obtaining it. And then he becomes all things to all men. Under B, taking interest in others, he accommodated himself to their preferences, their interest. And if we do that, we get the common ground necessary for communication. To the Jews, hey, bagels and lox is where I was at. You know, to those who are under the law, man, I washed my hands as many times as they did. To those who were without the law, yeah, I was loosey-goosey. I didn't want to put up a barrier that didn't need to be there. Let me see. He basically wanted to win those. To the weak, he became weak. Converse to that is to the strong, he demonstrated strength. His whole point is that he might win them. I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save every single last one of them. Now, the funny thing is he recognized, I'm only going to save some, but this is the method that he used. He did all things for the other guy's benefit, that he might save some of them. Now, I do this, he says in verse 9:23 of 1 Corinthians, for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Most people have never figured out what the gospel is. If you just kind of type into your browser gospel, you'll find it means good news. It has numerous contexts in different passages of scripture. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives the biggest elaboration of the gospel. First 6 or 8 verses talk about the fact that Jesus died for your sins and then was resurrected. And then the whole chapter is an elaboration of what it means, what the significance is of Christ being resurrected. He's resurrected, we get resurrected. Differing degrees of glory, we get differing degrees of glory. And the whole thought ends in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain. So Paul was basically pouring himself out for the other people because he wanted to partake in this gospel. The gospel being, Jesus died for your sins and he's going to reward you for faithfully following him. I want to be a partaker of the gospel with you, Paul says. Now the gospel clearly is not just Christ died for your sins, because Paul's doing all this stuff for the sake of the gospel. That purpose, I might be a partaker of it. If you can understand that, we can talk about it later. But underneath it, I throw in Aristotle's means of persuading people. So to persuade folks, you need ethos, pathos, and logos. Ethos, they have to believe that you are a good, honest person. And with Jesus, what you saw was what you got, except for the fact that he was the Messiah. He kind of kept that a little under wraps to not freak people out. You need pathos, you need to feel strongly about something. And then you need logos, which is logic, persuasive wisdom and reason to help people move in that direction. So as we are sanctified and get our act together, we will have ethos. It will be working in our life, and then we will be excited about it. Not because someone whips us up with, hey, let's go out and share the faith. You know, it's like, this stuff works. This works better than anything I've ever tried. It's better than the Yankees. Well, I'm sure we go that far. yeah, probably it's easy this year to be better than the Yankees. And then there's the logos of, this is what how it actually works. And if we have those things, people will be naturally drawn to our Lord. I think we need to focus on Roman numeral 2c. Christ-like service of the unwashed is life's highest calling. People that we minister to are not always pretty, are not always ugly. They actually stink a lot. But this is what our Savior did. I'm sure the smell of humanity in nostril of Jesus' during his time on earth was not very fragrant. Even the disciples stunk with their disobedience, their self-centeredness, their wrong focus, their density. Yet that's what Jesus did. He served them during his time here. It's life's highest calling. That's what we need to view this as. And it requires denial and discipline to win. But it's worth it. Because when you get to the end of your life, what do you want to take with you into the next? And there are three things that last forever. The Word of God, people, and eternal reward. Only three things that are called that last forever. So those are the things you want to invest in. So we're really good on the Word. I think we're really good on reward. And we're getting really good on people. They last forever. We want to see them in heaven. And this is one of the means of getting them there. Okay, I'd like to take some questions on what I said, what I didn't say, and we'll probably continue this discussion on a retreat next week. So this is just a prelude to it. Yeah, Hans.
First of all, just to point out that the Athos, Pathos, and Logos sound like the Three Musketeers.
Right.
You made a statement, which is not on theme, but you made a statement in your sermon, which I'd like you to expand.
Oh, I do that every now and then. Sorry.
You said people would ask, why does God allow sin?
How can a good God allow suffering?
You said it's so easy.
It is.
The answer. It's an easy answer.
There's an outline on the website for it, but the easy answer is, this world is not all there is. Suffering is a vaccine against short-sightedness of the soul. If you understand the scriptures, God is creating a perfect world in which is inhabited by people who have demonstrated nobler character. We got this world down here that's very imperfect. And we're given opportunities in this imperfect world to demonstrate nobler virtues, Christ-like character. And those are the people who go into the perfect world that he's creating. He has to have an imperfect world because, it's hard to blow it. Adam and Eve managed. But it's hard to demonstrate Christ-like characters, patience, long-suffering in a perfect world. So we have an imperfect world. And God allows the imperfection for two reasons. Keep us from being too focused on this one and to give us the proving ground for what happens in the future. But there are sermons on it. It's a bigger outline. So we can talk more about that because we got other stuff to do. Yeah, okay.
Their real need is to know Christ, but they've got so much together that they don't see any need for having
Christ. Right. There's a difference between not having needs and having joy. So we need to live our life on such a higher plane, energized by the Spirit of God, that we have a supernatural joy that's contagious. We have to have a supernatural love. Jesus said, as they observe the love and unity that you have, they will know, they will believe. So that's what we need to have. It's not just, okay, God meets my needs, but hey, there's more. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, P.S., and have it abundantly. We need to manifest the abundant life. So it's not just a matter of having no needs. Everyone has a need for purpose, for meaning, for worth, value, significance. Now, a lot of the apparently together people on the outside still have those needs on the inside because God's designed them to need Him. They don't have it together. Those are questions that they have pushed out of their mind and they filled their life with all this other stuff and they think it's going great. And then they have midlife crisis because, it really isn't going great. Or they have crises a little earlier. So, or just give them kids. I'll solve it. So God has, made life so that people's needs, if you follow biblical principles, your life is a whole lot better than not. But do you have a daily relationship with the eternal God? Most Christians have difficulty sharing that because they don't have it either. But if God is, you know, he's everything to me, then there should be an attraction. And one other piece of is to just think through people who have everything, what do they usually wind up doing? Frequently, yeah. Alexander the Great, you know, it's like if you look at people who have actually gotten to the top of the ladder and everything, it's like, is that all there is?
Yeah, I think what I'm talking about more is like for man in social work world, so everybody's heavily investing in other people's lives. They see themselves as very much doing good. And in a lot of cases, they are, and in a lot of cases, the reason the principles that we're learning in social work work is because they're based in biblical truth. So they have these biblical truths that they're applying to their lives. They just don't recognize where the source is.
Right, and they also don't recognize the more that God has to offer. There's so much more. Barbara, you had a hand up? Did you have a hand up?
Yes, I did. I can think of one way of being weak to the weak, and that is to be vulnerable or emotionally honest, not to present yourself.
Well, sometimes it's always good to talk about your spouse's weaknesses. You know, it's like. Oh, I forgot you have a perfect spouse. Yeah, okay, that won't work. You know, from if you understand the weakness part, it's you. We all have gone through or go through times when we have had to turn to God. So just being able to recall that and experience that and being honest with that is that, you know, one of the basic premises is life is so much better with Jesus than without Jesus. So, you know, even if in that weakness there was still, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, still works. There's that. So, you know, it's like, if God has brought you together with a person, there's going to be some overlap between what you have and their needs. And that's where the sensitivity of the Spirit of God in terms of what you should say and not say and how you kind of comes in on that.
Question
sure.
About the overall evangelism objective. What's the difference between 5 and 6?
Okay, you want them to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reason I put 6 there is to show what that is. To enter into relationship, the top of objectives page, the Arabic numbers at the top under the overall objective. Number 6 is, it's really they have to accept or reject God's free gift of salvation. In order for you to actually say you have presented the gospel to someone, there needs to be a point where they could accept it or reject it. If you just said, you know, Jesus died for your sins, all right, and it's wonderful, and you can go to heaven, you haven't really brought them to a point where they make a decision to accept or reject. And in every, you know, eventually, you're not necessarily doing this the first time you talk with someone, though it's probably a good idea to do it with someone on a plane that you're not going to see again, unless you plan to keep it in the relationship. But there needs to be a point where, and that's why the bridge illustration is so cool, it's where are you on this thing? You know, you have to receive it. You know, that's something that you're right in the middle. Yeah, by and large. You want them to enter into the relationship, but number 6 tells you how you enter that relationship, that they have to accept it. So it's just a delineation of the means. Any questions? Oh, come on, we had a bunch of these before. Co-workers? Yeah.
Point, I feel like I don't want to give them any more truth because I'm responsible for it. And I don't want to, on the judgment day, have that person have all this information in their, you know, so my description is, at a certain point, is a service to not say anything else.
That's a really good and tough question. At what point do you decide to, you know, cut bait and move on? At what point do you decide to shake the dust off your feet?
Victor Klamath.
What?
Victor Klamath.
Yeah. Yeah, there are people who have ministered to people groups for dozens of years without any result. They keep ministering. But with an individual relationship, it's one of those things where you have to kind of cultivate the sensitivity to, well, God, what is your will for my interaction with this person? And one of the things that can kind of key you in on that is people are going to reject truth multiple times because of stuff they've heard that's not true. So you have to peel back all the layers of lies that have built up. And unfortunately, a lot of those come from churches because they hear stuff that isn't necessarily based on truth, and they believe this to be true about the scriptures, and it turns out it's not true. It's really not the valid part of the Christian life. So with your outside the body Christian friends who are not walking with Christ, you're commanded to love them. And under love, you want to do what's in their best interest. And the decision that you're delineating is it more loving to confront them, or is it more loving to withdraw from them? The more truth a person gets, the more they're held accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. So, in one sense, you could say, and I think this is your position, I could be hurting my friend come judgment day by continuing to share truth with them that they're going to reject. Boy, I might go out on a limb here, and I might we'll talk about this maybe more at the retreat. But if it's clear that the person is rejecting truth, you kind of need to go back to the series we just did on sharing. It's like maybe it's time for the relationship to come to an end, and it needs to become clear that, you know, I'm about this, you're about this. I'm about this because I think and believe this is what the scripture says, and I'm open to discussing it. And you're about this because you think and believe the scriptures are like this. And we either need to come to a commonality on it, or our future relationship isn't necessarily the best for either of us. Yeah, so maybe it has to come to something like that. I think it's much better to err on the side of sharing more truth with people. Jesus was able to draw from people because it says he knew what was in man. You know, we don't always have the crystal ball to actually say what's going on in them. So what we do is, you know, we send out little sounders and see how the truth bounces off them. Is this a truth seeker or is this a truth rejecter? And if it's a rejecter, are they rejecting it out of habit, out of background, you know, or because they've actually come to a clear point where they see, this is what the scriptures have to say, this is the way God wants me to walk, and I'm going over here. To which you're at the position of, well, Jesus is over here, so I got to go over and follow Jesus. You can walk in darkness if you want, but if you ever want to come back and walk in the light, I'm here for you. You know, so really, probably how to lose friends and not influence people is the title of the book that describes this process. But that's kind of where you need to, I think, go. Others might have thoughts on that. In one sense, it's always too soon to pull the plug on a relationship, if at all possible. Because you hear stories of, you know, people resisted the gospel for 20 years, and then, you know, finally God brings enough need into their life. So, yeah. Yeah. But then again, it's like, the other thing that helps you figure this one out is you are responsible for how you use your time, stewardship of your time. So you don't want to put massive amounts of time into a relationship where a person doesn't know truth. But I would never shy away from sharing truth with someone so they know that whenever they interact with me, it's going to be about truth. And Jill has a great story that goes with this. When she was in college, there was a hippie. We actually went to college in the hippie days. You know, long-haired, leather motorcycle jacket kind of guy who kept showing up on our doorstep. And, you know, she was a Christian, so she wanted to be polite and listen to him talk. And then, you know, she said, well, he should listen to me talk, so she would talk about God. And this went on. Whenever he showed up, he knew that if he was going to interact with her, they were going to talk about God. It didn't just start out that way, but it moved pretty quickly to that. And then she said, well, I'm going to this thing, Friday night, a group of Christians were getting together, and we want you to come to it. And at that, he met someone who was able to speak his language, who shared the gospel with him in a way that he was able to accept it. And we actually support them now. They are ministers with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and he heads up their whole computer systems, their jungle aviation thing, and their ministry in Papua New Guinea. You know, it's just like, well, this thing from this, unwashed creature who hang out on our doorstep. And that's kind of the way it's supposed to work. You know, Christians are supposed to be have attractive lives. And even though his intentions and everything were probably the most honorable, he was attracted to the things that were in her life. And she eventually steered him to a broader context of people who could minister to him. Food. All right. That's it. We'll talk more about this at the retreat, relationships and evangelism. So, food's here. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have touched each of our lives. Touched them not only with your personal presence, but with the lives of others. Thank you for devising such a thing as the body, so that we can minister to each other, we can see Christ in each other, we can be part of Christ's work in each other's lives. Thank you that your love and concern extends for the world, and you have the power to reach it. Thank you that you have given us so much of your truth and its workings in our lives. I pray that you would enable us to love others with it, for that's what you were about. Thanks for our food. I pray that you would bless our conversations, and we would be your lights and ambassadors for the rest of our days. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, this Sunday, we're not meeting here. Having a retreat discussion at the men's. We'll start at 1 o'clock. Lunch will not be served. Probably a few snacks. So, if you're going to get really hungry in the middle of the day, you want to eat before you get to the men's.